Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
Get out your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you didn't bring your Bible and the Bible in the chair there, it's page 1804. I would ask that you stand with me as we read the word this morning. Chapter 3, it says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's just stop right there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence, God, among us. Lord, we thank you for what you've already done in the service, God, in our hearts, our souls. And I pray that you'll just continue to encourage and strengthen as we go through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, Paul starts this passage out with the word "finally." A little boy whispered to his father and said, "What does the preacher mean when he says finally?" To which his father replied, "Absolutely nothing, son." Paul again uses that same word in chapter 4, verse 8, thus condoning a preacher to have more than one conclusion in his message. Just thought I'd encourage you to let you know that this morning. Here, however, some of your translations show it as Paul is, it's a way that Paul is moving from one topic to another, changing the direction of the letter that he's writing. He uses the word "finally" in order to change it in a different direction. And so that's what we have this morning, because his letter goes in a different direction. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, it says this, Paul said, "Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit reveals the divine truth. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Did you know this is a wonderful scripture? I love this verse. But it was meant to reveal that no one can work their way into heaven, is what it literally was written to do. Yet it has been used by many for a license to keep living in sin, and also deny any teaching that you should have good works after you are saved. Which Paul never intended it to be, and St. James would agree with me and agree with him in the way that he expresses his thoughts on the subject. Paul even said in Romans chapter 6, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" And then he says, "Certainly not." So both camps agree that we are saved by grace through faith, but the thing that seems to bring the debate is what we call works. And it seems to be those things, or deeds, or the way we live our life, seems to be the topic that brings the debate in both camps. One will say, "We don't need works. All I need is grace to be saved." I want you to read the whole scripture. You've got to have faith. And so you have both sides of this camp, and it's evident in the church today, and it was also evident in the church back when Paul was walking around. So Paul addresses the issue of works in this passage that we look at today. And so I want to start with what he had an expression of. The first thing, he first gives them a key to live triumphant. I mean, you know, it's good that we're able to live triumphant in our lives, victorious. In Philippians 3:1, he says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Listen to what it says. You know, the thing is, good things are worth repeating. But we find it so much time, bad things are what we repeat all the time. We repeat that gossip that's bad about a person, or we repeat things that we heard, and we call it juicy, we call it just informing, or whatever you want to use. But, you know, good things are worth repeating. Amen. Good things are worth that conversation. And Paul says this, that he, what he's speaking of is worth repeating. Now, the debate over what Paul meant by writing this is also there in this passage of Scripture. Some would say he had written previous letters to them, and with expressing his concern and expressing and just inlet into the church of how to do things. But you cannot find any previous letters that Paul had written to the church at Philippi. Others agree that it refers to something that he has said in the letter that we hold today in the Bible, the epistle that he's already written. So others say it refers to something he's already covered a little bit, something that he's already talked about. And all of us have been in conversations like that to where we talk about a subject and then say, let me repeat it again. You parents know what I'm talking about. Let me repeat this again. And so Paul says, hey, I don't consider it troublesome to me to repeat it once again to you. In this short book of the Bible, only four chapters long, Paul uses the word rejoice 9 times, not counting other forms of the word that is throughout the book. 9 times. They say learning from repetition is a method of learning that involves reviewing information multiple times to help it stick in a long-term memory. It's a simple but effective way to improve learning and retention. Listen, it's a good thing to repeat the Bible over and over again. It's a good thing to be taught on a subject over and over again. I got a sermon that I found tucked into the bottom of a drawer in my desk in there, and that sermon is from Brother Burkhalter. It's just on a piece of paper. I can tell he used a typewriter. But on that piece of paper, he says, I preached it this time, and then I preached it again, and then I preached it a third time. The same message, over and over again. Why do they do that? It's so that we can learn. And oftentimes we bind ourselves, well, you've already preached that message. Hey, let me tell you, I'm going to preach it again. Why? Because we learn in repetition. Paul says, hey, I know, I think it's profitable for you that I repeat this subject once again. Talk about this thing because it's good for you. Talks about rejoicing. See, he mentions to rejoice in the constant. Did you know there's a lot of things that are not certain that we rejoice in but may change? There's a lot of things that we rejoice in life that will change. I rejoiced, or kind of thought it was cool that I could do like 40 dips. You know, have you ever done dips? I can't rejoice for one of them now. My body just doesn't do that. Of course, I only weighed about 125. It's harder to push close to 200. That we rejoice in things, and what Paul's speaking of this very fact, he gives something that can help us to live triumphant. He helps us understand that if we rejoice in the right thing, I talked a little bit about it Wednesday night as we're going through the book of Colossians about this very thing. You know, some things that we rejoice in will and probably change in our life. Having money. Proverbs 23:5 says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away like eagles toward heaven. That says money changes. If you get grandkids, listen, your money's gone. You raise kids, you don't have any money. Some of us know what that's like. Someone said, well, I just can't afford to go eat out. It cost $150. I said, yeah, I know what you felt like. Just me and my wife now. But some things are fleeting. Relationships change in our lives. Relationships, always, they're always changing. Health can change in our lives. Those things are something, sometimes we just don't expect it and we get news and something that we can't do anything about. Health comes, health changes in our lives. You can eat right, be right and all that and still die. Health changes. Catastrophe comes in. That undevastating moment in our life that we never expected to ever happen. We woke up one morning, everything's great, the birds are singing, the sun's out, no wind in the panhandle, and by noon, life is terrible. I mean, literally, that is life. And if we rejoice in those things, what is Paul saying to this church and to this people? He's wanting them to live in triumph. And he gives them an ideal and a way that they can do this. See, death can hit home. All kinds of things. In other words, circumstances in our lives can change like the panhandle weather at any given moment and affect our joy in life and cause us to turn back from serving God. I've lived in the panhandle for almost all my life, except for 3 years I spent in beautiful Colorado. But we were so close to the panhandle, Oklahoma, it was ugly. But listen, what I have learned in the panhandle, it can change just like this. And that's what life can do. Circumstances that were good can change just like that. In a snap of a finger, life can be different from that moment on forever. Paul says in this verse, he gives us a safeguard. He says, I don't mind repeating it to you because I know it's something that we need to know. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in your money, doesn't say rejoice in your relationships, but rejoice in the Lord. The disciples, when they came back after casting demons out, seeing mighty miracles, and they were rejoicing in all that, Jesus says, rejoice in the fact that your name all has been written down in the book of heaven. Hallelujah. Joe, did not Jesus put it in the right place? Yeah, we got things to be joyful for, but we need to have our rejoicing in our relationships with God. It's rejoicing in that moment. It is the constant. You know, I can tell you ever since I've been saved, and even before I saved, Jesus was in my life. When I wasn't saved, he was marching and following me and bugging me. When I got saved, he's been walking with me every day. He's walked with me through deaths in my family. He's walked through with me through financial difficulties. He's walked with me when relationships went south. What is the constant? Everything else in my life has changed. He walked with me when I had a head full of hair, and he's walking with me right now. I'm just saying, we got to understand what Paul was trying to get them to live triumphant over was a relationship with God. Can I tell you, everybody else may forsake you, but God is going to walk with you. Oh, everybody may turn their back on you, but Jesus is going to be by your side. That's Jesus. That's our God. He's our King. Hallelujah. He's the constant in our life. He's the one that walks with us. Paul says, you want to live a victorious life? Rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say all the others bad. He said, but this one will not change. He walks with us on the mountaintop. He walks with us in the valley. He's there at our fleeting breath. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His name is Jesus. Rejoice in him. Amen. Habakkuk puts it like this. Though the fig tree may blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet listen to what he says. Listen to what Brother Brian said this morning through the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Come on now. Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels to the chief. And all this that it says, he says he will strengthen him, and he will rejoice in the Lord. And I tell you, he's the constant. He is the one that is always there in your life. And Paul says to safeguard is for us to rejoice in God and in the Lord throughout life. His name is Jesus. Amen? The next thing Paul does is Paul exposes those that say having faith in Christ isn't enough. He exposes those that say having faith in Christ isn't enough in this passage of Scripture. He tells them to rejoice. It's a safeguard. Then he moves into another thought here exposing those. He gives three things to beware of in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, and beware of mutilation. Now, dogs, when you read the language of it, it should be noted that both Jew and Gentiles called each other dogs as a term of disrespect. The word dogs was the lowest title possible to convey scorn and ridicule. This was not your household pet, so don't be offended. There's some good dogs out there. We've had little Roxy for quite some time. She's just like a granddaughter to us, a granddog, I guess. The dogs he's speaking of were scavengers. They roamed the streets and ate what they could find in the streets. They were mean. They would growl at you. They would bark at you. And they would bite you. I've met some of those. Been bit, I think, three times since I've pastored here. Paul called these false teachers. He's talking about spiritual dogs because they were spiritual scavengers. They went to consume whoever they could with their false teaching and their false doctrines. They were trying to stir them and consume them. They worked as hard to make a convert to their heresy as a city dog to find the scrap that was out on the streets. These dogs. He also said evil workers, although going around thinking they were doing a God service by encouraging and persuading people to keep the law or works, they actually were opposite of God's plan for salvation. Paul was doing that. The very person that wrote the Bible, these epistles that we've been looking at, Philippians, he was one of those that thought he was doing God a service by killing Christians. He said, evil workers that think they're doing something for God, but yet they don't listen to what the Bible says or preach what the Bible says. Mutilation actually refers to circumcision, which under the law was a sign of covenant relationship. Paul said mutilation because now that Jesus has died upon the cross of Calvary and he spilt his blood upon the cross of Calvary, our covenant relationship is with Jesus and what he did upon the cross. Covenant relationship in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign that you had a covenant relationship. Paul says that's over with. And he says, so therefore, any type of circumcision in order to say you're right with God is mutilation to the body because it has nothing to do with the relationship of God anymore. It's like the prophets. How many of you remember the story of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel? I've been to Mount Carmel. It's a pretty cool place. But all the false prophets were trying to call down their God to bring fire and consume the sacrifices, and they would cut themselves and do this. They were bleeding out, and Elijah, he laughed at them. Maybe your God's sleeping. But the whole ideal is it was worthless for them to mutilate their bodies because there was no God listening to them. And this is what Paul says in this passage. Anything that we think that we need to do, any preaching or teaching that says we have to add on to what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary is nothing more than false teaching. If you get circumcised just because you think that's what's going to get you into heaven, that adds on to what Christ did on the cross, and therefore it's false teaching, false doctrine. And through all this, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. It basically explaining the same thing. The key of this verse is the fact that Judaizers were saying Christ was not enough. That's what they're saying. You need to do something else besides just receiving Jesus by the grace of God through faith in order to be saved. That's the whole gist of what's being said. They were teaching one had to keep the law or had to have works. Paul's description of them very clearly states that they were false teachers. Can I tell you something? For me to be saved, I don't have to join the church. For me to be saved, I don't have to have a membership in the church. For me to be saved is for me to believe by faith that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and he was resurrected that third day, and I believe he's Lord. He's sitting at the right-hand side of the Father. Guess what? I'm saved. I don't have to go through a room over here and come out on the other side looking like Oliver. Come on. And we laugh at that, but that's how church used to be. You're not saved unless you look like me. Thank God that's changed. Amen? Y'all didn't have to say amen. I'm just saying we carried away and we don't realize it. Oh, you're not saved until you talk like me, look like me, act like me. But that's not what it is. It's you're saved when you, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ. Paul counteracts with the truth. In verse 3, he says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Remember, circumcision was a sign of covenant relationship. Now, Paul says, here's the sign. This is how we have a covenant relationship. Those are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. How many of you know we no longer know each other by male or female? But by the Spirit. Come on. Circumcision. Now we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit. What's that saying? He says, we are the ones in covenant relationship because we worship God in the Spirit. We have that relationship now. Who, male, female alike. We have that covenant relationship with God because of what took place. How many know when you got saved, the Holy Ghost came in you? Amen? That's that, trying to explain that feeling that you had. I don't know, but I think we can kind of put it all down to the Holy Spirit coming in and living in us. And now we worship. The one that has covenant relationship with God are those that worship him in spirit. The evidence of the new covenant and circumcision of the heart is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you. We worship by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says this, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." You have a covenant relationship with God. You're circumcised in the heart because now you have that relationship with God through the Spirit that lives in us. Romans 8:26 speaks of the very truth. The Spirit makes intercession for us. He prays for us. You know, when talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, she was making a case of where to worship God, and Jesus told her this. She was arguing, well, we worship over here, and then you Jews worship over here in Jerusalem, we worship here. And Jesus made this statement to her in John 4:23-24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." What was Paul saying? He's talking to a group of people and trying to warn them that those that try to say that you need to be under the law in order to go under, oh, we accept what Christ did. We accept what he did, but you need to do this other thing if you're going to heaven. But Paul's saying this very clearly. When you ask Jesus into your heart, you have the Spirit come into your life, and now you are circumcised in the heart so that you can worship God in spirit and in truth. Come on, it's talking about relationship with him. We have that covenant relationship. It says also in that same verse, it says that God in spirit rejoice in Christ. The word rejoice there, and it's critical that you understand this. The word rejoice there is a little different than rejoice in the Lord always. This rejoice is, we rejoice means to express an unusual high degree of confidence in someone or something being exceptionally noteworthy, to boast. In other words, I say, Paul says, for those that worship in the Spirit and they rejoice in the Lord means that I have confidence that I know what I'm doing. Do you know when you get strong is when you finally make up your mind and I make my mind up that I'm going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ come blank or high water. I'm just saying that we understand what it means. Amen? That means I have made my mind up. I am confident. I rejoice in Jesus. I know He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. You're not going to move me. You're not going to change me. You can teach all the false teaching you want to. I know that I am saved. Hallelujah. Because Jesus has came into my life. It's that time that Paul says this. We that worship Him in the Spirit, you're not going to move us. Your false teaching's not going to move me. Because I stand firm. We know no other name, by no other name can man be saved. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How many of you are solid in your faith this morning? How many rejoice that way? Because you know who God is. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, we put no confidence in the flesh. What's he saying? I put no confidence in my work. All my accomplishments. All my charity work. All that I do. I put no confidence in that to get me to heaven. I put no confidence in that to get me where I need to be with God. I put no confidence in my works that's going to earn my way to heaven. Now here's that big debate thing I talked about, and I got a lot more preaching to do. But here's the big debate. We're talking, Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Before Jesus or after Jesus? Come on. When you get saved, you are saved. Amen? And it only comes through the blood of Jesus. It only comes through that relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter how good you were before that. We can read, I mean, all the way down to verse 11, and Paul puts it like this, though I almost might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in flesh, this is all before Christ. I more so circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I count loss for Christ. What's he saying? All my accomplishments, all my schooling, all my teaching in the synagogues, everything that looked like I was somebody for God, he says, I count them all as loss. He says, I know. What's he saying? He says, I know those things are not going to get me to heaven. He says, I know those are not what's required by God. All those things he was doing was keeping the law. And he says, I know they will not get me there. Come on, a lot of people today are saying, I've heard people say, well, I figure when I die, I'm going to get up to heaven. God's going to weigh my good works and my bad works. And if I got more good works than bad works, I'm going to get to go in. Praise God. No, you're not. That's not how it works. Paul is saying that in this scripture. He's talking about works. A lot of people think, I'm getting up there because I'm good. Can I tell you, there's going to be some good people in hell. And that's sad. Some of the best citizens around. Why are they going to be there? Because their works could not get them to heaven, is what Paul was saying. Works don't get you there. He says, I count them all to me as lost. Yet I indeed also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Come on, you've got to look into what you're doing today and understanding truly what Christ done upon the cross of Calvary. And understand, because remember, he talked about false teachers previous, you got to start understanding that it was still the cross of Calvary that got you there. He starts to tell him that Here, he looks under the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. How many times have you just sat and thanked God? I thank you for understanding what happened on the cross. Come on. I'm telling you, it's a time of revelation. He says, for the excellence, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. Paul says, I've lost all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Do you know what he did when he came to a relationship with God on the road to Damascus? Everything that he thought was accomplishing thanks for God, working his way into heaven, he left them on the road. Left them on the road. And I'll tell you where true relationship comes in is when you leave everything at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I'm going to serve you. Did he leave all that? He knew so much about the Old Testament. He studied the Old Testament. He was a Jew of Jews. But he says, I count it all as loss because I understand what it takes to get to heaven. That all that does not get me there. Only Jesus. That's why he says, I came preaching to you the cross and nothing more. What'd he say? I came to preaching you a knowledge of revelation that I had on the road to Damascus. Well, I thought I was something when I left Jerusalem. Man, I was all of this and some more. But I met a man. I met Jesus on the road. And at that moment, I realized all my accomplishments of life was nothing when it came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. I know he takes a lot of verses to say it, but that's exactly what he said. Verse 9, he says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that's back to the works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, I realize now the true righteousness that's in my life is only through Christ Jesus. And I tell you, even after you get saved, I'm a firm believer that when you get saved, there ought to be some good deeds following in your life. I do not teach, nor do I preach, that you get to heaven by your works. But I'm a firm believer that when you get saved, there are going to be some works in your life, that God has changed your life. That's totally different. Will those works get you to heaven? Will those works get you a bigger mansion? Will those works get you to sit right next to Jesus? No. What got you into heaven is Jesus Christ and nothing more. Amen? Nothing more gets you there. The relationship you have with Christ, that's going to be the key factor. And Paul is saying, hey, I found out what righteousness is the same way that Abraham found it. It was by faith. Righteousness came by faith when we confessed Jesus Christ, Lord of our lives. And by faith, I have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I made a walk in there in some Levi's and all that I had that night. I got saved, my cowboy boots and all that stuff. But I walked out with a robe of righteousness because Jesus clothed me that night I got saved. I'm saying I had no righteousness when I went in, but I walked out as a child of the living God because I had faith and understood what happened at the cross. It's there that relationship takes. You don't get perfect when you get saved either. A work begins in your life, and that's what we call as God works in us. I'm going to tell you, I've been in it a while, and God still works on me. Amen? Still challenges me. Still working in my life. But it's in that process. You come on up, Pastor. I got to wrap this up. I love what he says. Because by faith, that's in verse 9 and verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He counts it all gone, Johnny. He counts all his accomplishments gone, that he may know him in the power of his resurrection. What is that power? He defeated the grave and death. Come on, the Bible literally speaks of the fact, if you read it enough, you'll find out that he had his feet on the neck of Satan. Hallelujah. Boy, that gets you excited when you think about it. Amen. Oh, he had him down. He had him pinned right there. And he was victorious, triumphant over the devil. And Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I don't want to know him as some great prophet. I don't want to know him as this, but I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want to live in the freedom that he paid for. I want to walk in the power because he gave his life on the Calvary. I get to have the Holy Spirit in me. Oh, Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Oh, he said, if I go, the Holy Ghost will come. He says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. He walked in victory. Oh, do you want to know him this morning? Paul said, I don't care about everything in my life. I want to know him in his power of his resurrection. To walk in victory. To walk in such a way that the enemy says, oh no, they're out of bed again. He says, I know. You know, Paul didn't say it without believing he could have it. We can walk in the power of his resurrection. But he also says this, in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Ooh. Jesus had resurrection because he suffered for you and me. All the way to death. How's that work for you and me? It's for us to crucify ourselves on the cross. Crucify ourselves on the cross. And that we will walk in the power of the resurrection. Amazing to me. And he says it like this. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I find that interesting that such a man of God would write something like that. What's he saying? I'm going to continue to walk in it. I'm coming for more of it. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, God has more for you. God has a deeper relationship for you than what you're in right now. The thing is, though, we got to make our mind up that we want more of God in our lives. We want more of God. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, I encourage you. You get out the book of Acts, read through it, look for the times that they got filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you with the Spirit. There's more for you and more for me. But I got to desire it. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times what gets in my way are the things of this life. Amen, let's be honest. We get so wrapped up in all God's blessings that we don't go after God. But you know, Paul said, I count that all as loss. He says he still needed them, but they weren't in that place. Let me ask you this morning, are you trying to work your way into heaven? I've seen people that get saved, but yet they feel like they just got to work their way into heaven. And don't get me wrong, I want all the volunteers to keep volunteering. Can't do it all. But listen, volunteering is not going to get you to heaven. The only reason I ever volunteered is I wanted to do something for my Lord. Amen? Man, he's one of those gave me a precious gift that I have no way of paying back, so I just give him myself. Amen? But you can't work your way into heaven. I've been accused of saying, hey, if you ain't got works in your life, then you're not saved. You can take my preaching out of content if you want, but you better know that I believe that you guys get saved through Jesus Christ. You got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe that when you're saved, things are going to change in your life. When I got saved, I didn't try to figure out how I could stay in sin. The Holy Spirit's trying to get me out of it. That's a whole different sermon. I believe when you do get saved, the good works will follow. Yet they're not what saved you. They're just some produce. It's faith in Christ. You can't practice daily sin and stay saved. Because God bowed just for a moment. I know I'm out of time. maybe you're here this morning and I feel like God already had this part of the altar call, but I have it in there today. If you're in that moment of your life and you're just letting some things happening right now steal your joy, I want to encourage you with what Paul said in verse 1, to continue to rejoice in the Lord. He is that relationship that will not change. So continue to rejoice in the Lord. I want to encourage you right now, set aside all the circumstances and just start and have a praise party with God. Amen. You start praising God in your private time and start praising Him, and you're going to see some things change. Trust Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're trying to work your way into heaven. I got news for you. It's impossible to do. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel since you've got saved, you still got to do all you can to get to heaven. I want to release you of that burden today. That will not get you there. It's relationship that gets you there with God. I would encourage you. But I don't know where you're at this morning. Who would say, Pastor, I just need to rejoice. Raise your hand this morning. Amen. 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 I want to encourage you. For you that just raised your hand, God had a special moment for you a while ago in between prayer time and worship. And I want to encourage you because I feel like this is from the Lord. Get your eyes off your circumstances and get them back on the Lord and rejoice in your relationship with Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says later in chapter 4, again, I say, rejoice unto the Lord. He says, what is this? This is a safeguard for your soul. A safeguard for your relationship with God. Rejoice in the Lord. How many would say, hey, I feel like I've been trying to work my way into heaven, and I'm ready to just let it be relationship and see what comes out of that. Would you raise your hand this morning? Amen. Anybody else would be that honest, feel like I'm trying to work my way into heaven? I want to give you some advice this morning. What you did at the altar with a sincere heart by faith, that you came unto Him by faith and you received Him as Lord of your life, I want to encourage you and strengthen you right now by the Spirit of the living God, that your heart has been set aside. You have that circumcision that has been spoken of in the word we taught. All you need to do is start rejoicing in your relationship with God. Do you need to do some things for God? Yeah, but it's not for your salvation. Change the way of your thinking. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. And I'm saved. And I choose to be part of God's work.